buddy up who refuses to obey him. You know, you're going to see over and over and over and over again God extending mercy to those who are clearly guilty. And then there's the story of Zacchaeus, which we just read, the wee little man. Do you have that song here, Zacchaeus, the wee little man? Sing Sunday school in Canada. And you've got this great story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who honestly is about as much of a scumbag as you could be. If you don't have a lot of church background, tax collectors were a wicked, wicked, wicked bunch of men who should be burned alive. They were men who purchased the right from Rome to raise taxes for Rome to support a suppressing army that was responsible for the murder and rape of thousands of men and women. And they betrayed their own countrymen. They betrayed their own neighbors. They were worthless pieces of human, as viewed in that culture. And so Zacchaeus is raising taxes for Rome, who is occupying Jerusalem at this time and killing and oppressing thousands. And they're being funded. They're getting their income by guys like Zacchaeus, who raise money for them via taxes. And so Zacchaeus climbs up in the tree, and Jesus walks up through the crowd and to the tree and says, Zacchaeus, for I'm going to go to your house today. And so Zacchaeus comes down, and they go to his house, and they eat dinner at his house. They talk gospel. They talk reconciliation. They talk the things of God. And Zacchaeus repents and not only gives back everything that he had taken, but even beyond what he had taken. And Jesus says, surely salvation has come to this house. So in the story in the gospel, over and over and over again, in the face of blatant guilt, blatant shame, blatant disregard for the things of God, Jesus' response to that is mercy. And so what we know about God, what we know about the Father, is that he's quick to extend mercy to those who ask for it, those who desire it, those who want it. And we see that because those who receive Jesus receive it. We see that, so when we read the gospel, we need to realize that it is a story of mercy and grace. And so I want to plead with you to always be in the gospels, to always be studying and looking at the life of Christ. And you need to look at it carefully, not just read it. Put yourself in the story. Like, think about what's actually happening when you're reading this story. Like, what's happening when they drag the woman caught in adultery and throw her at the feet of Jesus? Is she crying? She's about to die. She thinks that day ends with her lover escaping scot-free and her being pelted with rocks, publicly naked until she dies. It's a horrible way to go. That's her reality. And what does she get? She gets mercy. And Zacchaeus, he just wants to see Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus to see him. He's shimmied up into a sycamore tree. Jesus, just talking to Zacchaeus, made the whole city enraged. And Zacchaeus doesn't want to be seen by Jesus. He just wants to see Jesus. And if you'll put yourself in the story, you'll begin to feel the weight of Jesus' grace and love. That will give you insight into the Father. We are transformed from one degree of glory to the next by beholding God. And how do you behold God? Jesus. And so that makes Jesus an unbelievable key through his life, his work, how he responds to things, how he does things, where he goes, and what he says. And this is an unbelievable key to us knowing and being transformed by the power of the gospel. And so mercy and grace is the story we see played out here in the gospel. Let's delve a little deeper into the story, into the Christian story, into the whole story. I look at the stuff of the world and I ask myself, what is it made of? Words. Magic words. Words spoken by the infinite. Words so potent, spoken by one, so potent that they have weight and mass and flavor. They are real. They have taken on flesh and dwelt among us. They are us. In the Christian story, the material world came into the existence at the point of speech. And that speech was ex nihilo, from nothing. And God did not look around for some cosmic goo to sculpt or another god to dice and recycle. He sang a song, composed a poem, began a novel, a never-ending story. You are spoken. I am spoken. We stand on a spoken stage, the spinning kind, the round kind, the moist kind, the kind of stage with beetles and laughter and babies and dirt and snow and six-month anniversaries. You're made of cells. I am made of cells. My cells are built on molecules. My molecules make use of atoms. My atoms are mostly space, but the bits that aren't are called quarks. And my quarks are standing because they're obedient. They've been told to by a voice they cannot disobey. For Buddhists and most breeds of Hindu, this world is illusory, sleight of hand. It seems material, the way the smoke plays with the mirrors, but it isn't. The world is like Vegas magic. Pick a card, kick a stone. There are no tricks here. There are no props, no prefabbed white rabbits. The magic is real, and I stand blinking on the stage because of it. I'm heavy, I'm matter. Cut me, and I'll bleed. Made out of anything, and if the magician, the poet, the word, if the singer were to stop his voice, I would simply cease to be. If you really want to understand what people think the world is, ask them what they think the world is made of. What is actually made of? Is it made of goop? Is it made out of chaos? Is it made out of hydrogen? What is it made of? If you look at the pulpit here, it's like, okay, so this is wood, right? What's the wood made of? What's it made out of? And will you say, well, we chopped it out of a tree. We formed it, and the tree came from the earth, and so on. Go beyond the molecular level. Go to the atomic level. What are the atoms made of? Electrons? Protons? Nuclei? One per atom, please? What is the nucleus made of? What is the electron made of? And they will tell you, well, they're made up of quarks, and there are down quarks, and there are up quarks. There are leptons. There are elementary particles. Well, what are those? What are they made of? Have you ever seen one? And the answer is no, they haven't seen one. What's it made of? And the answer, in the end, is nothing. We are not Buddhists that think there is no reality. It's all an illusion. The miracle, the magic of it is that it's real. That hurt. I can hurt myself on this stuff. This is tangible stuff. And the answer, and it's spoken. And now it's here, a spoken story. A lot of Christians wonder why God isn't present anymore. Where is he? Where has he gone? And the answer is, he's right here. He's talking, because if he wasn't, this pulpit, this sturdy old pulpit, wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. With the power of his, well, dare I say it, magic, it's here. And it is all spoken. And if you want to know if he's still around, you want to know if he's still talking? He's not speaking in English, which is what we want him to do, right? Please, God, tell me what to do for lunch today. He won't. He'll tell you something like food and coffee after church for free from nothing over there. And you'll just be like, oh, God, tell me what for lunch today. And you have all this talking, constant talking. You got a squirrel on the road getting run over. And you are saying, what did I do on my test? Am I going to pass this test? And he says, squirrel and really quiet car. The end. Another little narrative that goes on around you. And we ignore it all. We just walk through, heads down, pretending like it's not really here. Wondering, where's God? I don't know, maybe he's, you know, spinning a sphere through space at Mach 86, caring about you while you were actually going about your business. Once you actually understand that the world is spoken, once you understand that this is a word, I am a word, that you are a word, this entire world is a swirl of story, you then have to ask yourself what kind of character you are in that story. Which character are you? Who are you? Are you the guy or girl who's just there to make the actual hero look good? Are you the guy who's there to die as a morality tale, as a lesson, as a cautionary tale for other people? And you might not be one of the real villains. You might not be a lecherous pastor or an unfaithful wife. You might not be egregiously bad, but you might be, well, you are something. You are the backstabbing friend. You're the irritable dad. You're the horrible boyfriend. You were the gossip of a girlfriend. You were a complainer. You were a whiner. You are someone, and you're someone that you would probably not actually like if you saw them on the screen. You probably wouldn't actually like that character if you read that character as described by a master storyteller in a book. Think about the story. The story exists. Trials come, minor trials and macro trials. Kids spill milk. Do you snap at them? Do you lose it? That's me sometimes, more than I like. Your house floods, your girlfriend leaves you. Who are you in that story? We always assume we are sympathetic, right? We always assume we have our own soundtracks. We exist in some sort of indie hipster film that is about us and our idiosyncrasies and makes us sort of quirky and lovable, right? But that's not what's going on. You might not be the star. Giving mercy because God gives mercy. We should be sacrificing ourselves because God sacrifices his own son. We should be like him. We should be those characters. You know your own thoughts. You know your own temptations. You hide them from everybody else, but they're real. And they are a part of your character. Deal with those. Become a more interesting character. Become a character that is not bored and therefore not boring in this world. How many young people? I'm bored. I'm so bored. Boring. And this is the key. We always need to be putting ourselves into the story. When we read our Bibles, we need to put ourselves in the story. What is it like to be the woman caught in adultery? What is it like to be Zacchaeus? When we deal with others, we need to put ourselves into their story. When we reflect on our own lives, we need to ask where we fit in the story. And why do we do this? Because Jesus, because Christ, because God himself entered into our story. How then should we live? We need to live the story. We need to tell the story. Our lives need to be centered on the ultimate story, the Christ story. Jesus is the hero. He's like all the Avengers rolled into one. He's the billion-dollar blockbuster, and he's come to save us. That's the good news. We are trapped. We are sinners. We are in the bondage of the forces of evil, and Jesus has set us free. He has paid the price. He has accomplished victory. And now he calls us to be his vanguard, to be his front lines, to be his agent of change in the world. We should be sacrificing ourselves because God sacrifices his own son. We should be the agents of grace because God has given us incredible grace through his own son. What are you doing? Are you? Why are you here? What is your story? Do you work for the hero? Do you worship the king? Do you fight for right? Or do you say you are king? You want the control. You want to do what you want to do. And the sad thing is, the very incredibly sad, pathetic thing is any character who has that attitude, I am the king, is instantly recognized as the bad guy in the story. The bad guy in the Avengers is the one character who does what he wants. We all know it deep down inside that those characters are always the bad characters. And so all of you here, Christian, non-Christian, I encourage you, join the story. It's an epic tale of good versus evil, and I've read the book, and good wins in the end. Jesus is victorious. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. Hail Jesus the King. I just thank you for the story you have brought us to, Lord, that you have allowed us to be characters in, Lord. And I just pray that you would guide us in this story, Lord, that we would be characters who desire to worship you and to see your kingdom spread through acts of love and mercy, Lord. I just pray, though, for those here who are non-Christians, who may not be familiar with your story, Lord. I just pray that we just thank you so much that you have brought them here. And I just pray that they would just join the story, Lord, that they would right now just desire to be a part of your story. And we just thank you so much for their presence here. For those who are Christians here, Lord, I just pray that you would just allow them to realize that they've been part of a story that has been going on since the beginning of creation. So I just pray that you would just allow them to realize that awesome, amazing, spoken truth, Lord. And I just thank you for this church. And I just pray that you would guide this Lord's Supper that we come to, Lord, that we would realize that it is representation of the pinnacle, the climax of history in the story of the gospel. So we just pray these things in your most heavenly name. Amen.